Peace and grace in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Christ, Joshua Somerville Lyle, their servant, sent to bring a message to the 12 tribes of Israel, which are scattered abroad. Greetings. This is part 3 of What Is Time. Prior, we had discussed the Catholic power over ordained feasts and mentioned out of one of Ellen G. White's books that she wrote, where she has a very good statement about acknowledging the church's power based upon which days are used as worship and the ability to change the Sabbath, which it is called by the Catholic Church, to Sunday. And then the Catholics giving the option that Saturday is the Sabbath and that the church changed it from Saturday to Sunday. I would agree more so that the church changed it from the Sabbath to Sunday, or tried to, but that was not Saturday. That was something else that was dictated by the lights in the heaven as per Genesis chapter 1. So, we're going to start getting into some of the Bible studies here and start looking at the biblical references and to point out some things out of the scripture. Now, you can somewhat follow along with some of the teachings that I'm going to offer on a document called Sabbath Logic, which will be available online. And it will also be labeled What Is Time, so that it can be seen and you can follow along and it will all match up, hopefully, if this all works out. So here we go. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1:5, and we're going to see what the Bible says there. Now, I would encourage you, of course, to go back and read from Genesis 1:1, and you will also find that some calendary references are found as far back as in the beginning, which is, the word, what people call Bereshith, but that word inside of it is Roth, which is the same word that is used for head. And like when people talk about Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, or people talk about Rosh HaKodesh, they are talking about the head of the month. Okay, and in that beginning in Genesis 1:1, you also see the word Rosh if you pay attention to the Hebrew words and how it is surrounded by a prefix and a suffix. So you will see that it is the head in the beginning. In the head. Some people even speculate that that was the head of all. That is when everything was aligned, the beginning of the star cycle, the moon cycle, and the weekly cycle. Everything was aligned at that time. And I tend to believe that there is some truth to that, because it would make good sense that that is how everything worked. So when God spoke, it was, a new moon period. It was the head of the month. It was also the beginning of the week, and it was, it was also the beginning of a year. So everything was aligning, which in a biblical cycle, as I hope I can demonstrate, some things do align that way, whereas in our Gregorian mindset, they do not. You will have a month starting in the middle of a week, and you will have a year starting in the middle of a week. The year and the month cycle, they try to align, but they don't worry about the week cycle at all. So, here we go. Genesis 1:5, it says that God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You'll see that all days in the creation account are listed as starting with evening, proceeding to morning. This, by no means, is the main part of this teaching, but it needs to be understood because it's a functional determiner of what the Bible is telling us. And it is an enduring witness for us to understand even now how modern time should work in a biblical way also. So keep that in mind. And I have a list of scriptures on the website, and I don't want to have to read them all off to you because there is a pile of them, and I didn't even put all of them on the What Is Time document, the Sabbath Logic document, because there is a tremendous amount of them. Just as a few, however, I will give you is there's Genesis 1:5, 8, 13, 19, 23, and 31, all mentioning evening as being the beginning and ending of a day. 8:11 in Genesis also, 19:1, 24 also, in Exodus 12:6, and Exodus 12:18, Exodus 16:6, 8, 12, 13, and 29, Numbers chapter 9, 3, 5, 11, and 15, in 19, 7, 8, 10, 19, in chapter 28 of Numbers also, 4, 8, 19, I'm sorry, 4 and 8, not 19, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, 16, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 4 and 6. You can also see it in Joshua 5:10, okay, and in 10:27. You can see it in Judges 19:6. You can see it all throughout all the laws, like as it pertains to leprosy, as it pertains to being unclean, such as in Leviticus 11:24, 25, 26, 28, 31, 32. Okay, you can see so many places in the Bible where evening is used as the beginning and end of time, so that days end at that time. It is pretty undisputable that evening, now what an evening is another question, but that this thing called evening is what is the dividing line between day and night. Okay, it's the dividing line between one day and the next. So, you know, the question then, I guess, would be, I don't guess, I offer to be, what is an evening? And I'm going to read you a Strong's definition out of it. Okay, Strong's numbered definition comes from the word that sounds like the word Arab, as in the people who are Arabs. And it is Orab. And it is from H6150, if you're reading in a Strong's Concordance. It means dusk, evening, eventide, night. Okay? It is an identical word with H6150. Okay? I'm sorry. H6148, through the idea of covering with texture, to grow dusky at sundown, to be darkened towards evening. Okay, 6148 is to braid or intermix something. Okay, and so you can see that it is an intermixing of things. It is a growing dusky from light to dark, from, you know, day into night. So this is definitely not noontime, as some people I've heard have proposed. It is not midnight. It is a time when things are being mixed, when light is mingling into darkness. Seems to be pretty easy to understand. Okay, in H6151, which is the Chaldean correspondent to it, it's a commingling, a mixture. Okay, in 6154, it is the second form. You can see it used in 1 Kings 10:15. Okay, you can see it as a web being translated, a mixture. And even in this 6154 definition, you will see where James Strong says it's a mixture, a mongrel race, Arabia, a mingled people, a mixed multitude. Okay, the word mixed multitude in the book of Exodus, when they came up out with the people in Exodus chapter 13, is the word Arab, the same word for evening. Okay, a people who have been mixed from light with dark. So they are not a pure people. They are a mongrel people, a mixed people, a mingled people, as the Bible calls it. So this mixed multitude that came up out of Egypt with Israel is another way you can understand the word for evening, right? So when you take a light person, like day, and you mix him with a dark person, like night, you have a mixed person that is Arab, all right? That is what the Arabs look like. They don't look like black Africans that are sub-Saharan to Egypt. They don't look like European types, which would have been north of there. So likewise, evening must be the same thing. It is not when it is full daylight, it is not when it is darkness. It is the time in between. Okay? It is the time from when the sun is setting to the time the sun has completely gone down somewhere. Now, our family, and most believers, I think, that surround me, who observe the day in this way, use starlight as the indicator of when the next day has begun. And the reason for that is because the Bible says, moving down into Genesis chapter 1, into Genesis 1:14, it says, God says, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide day from night." Okay, there's one of the first reasons, to divide day from night. "Let them be for signs," we've mentioned this quite a bit, "for seasons, for days, and years." Okay, "let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Now that's ending in 1:15. Okay. Then in 1:16 it says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Okay. Now there are people who have argued with me before that the greater light and the lesser lights is not the sun and the moon. That the moon is not a light, it's a reflector, which we think we know that from science. So there is that argument out there, which once one would read how David understood this Bible verse, this part of Genesis, in Psalm 136, 7 through 9, you will see very clearly that the psalmist David knew that the sun and the moon were the greater and lesser light. The stars were there also. So the stars are a part of it that is to work with not just the lesser lights, but it is to work with both lights. Okay, the sun and the moon. You can see stars if you want to in the daylight, if you have the ability to get down into a dark well, for instance. You can block out the sunlight, and you can actually see the stars during daylight. Now, I'm not saying that's the easiest way to look at stars. It's better to look at them at night. But the stars are also, okay, there's a greater light and a lesser light in the stars also. So the stars are not part of the greater or lesser light, but they are part of something surrounding all of it. All right. So as I was mentioning, as we talk about evening, we see that God in 17, he says, "He set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And there was evening and morning," were the fourth day, of course. So the fourth day of creation, which I think in the prior message I may have said third day in as I was listening to one of the prior messages, and I noticed that. So if that's the case, I forgive my slip of the tongue there, but it's the fourth day. And I think what I was trying to say was, what lights were used in the third day could be the question, and it sounded as if I said on the third day of creation, so, or maybe I did say it that way. And anyway, I apologize for the mistake. The point is that there is a rulership over day and night, and that is no different than a government. There's a government of day and night. So the greater light and the lesser lights have a job to do. They have a jurisdiction. They have a rulership that they are given over day and night. And the moon obviously has the ruling of the night, and the sun obviously has the ruling of the day, in a simple way, to give light upon the earth. Okay? But that rule has the stars intermingled in it also. So for us, we see that, for instance, when Nehemiah talks about working until the stars appeared on the temple, that if you need an indicator when evening has ended, being able to see starlight, okay, or being able to see the brightness of the moon, okay, brighter than the sun of the day, then you know one day has ended. Now, this is not an exact thing. You don't have to have a trumpet blowing to know it. Okay, God is going to judge men on their own observations. Now, if you have an assembly, sure, everyone's going to have to agree when the feast starts, or when the Sabbath starts, or ends, or however you do that, or when it's time to eat after a fast or something, because multiple places in the Bible it talks about people fasting until the evening. Okay, not just on the Day of Atonement, from the seventh month of the ninth day to the tenth, but when people do things, evening is used as that division point. So you have to have an understanding of when the lesser lights and the stars are greater than the sunlight in order to tell you how the day has ended. Now that's the first key in this understanding of a biblical cultured time. On what is time? Is how do you divide a day? How are days divided biblically? Well, you would have to ignore all the places in Genesis chapter 1 when evening and morning are the first day. So there's one evening, starting with evening, and there's one morning that are in a day. So that means the next evening, in effect, are being accounted, at least in half parts, to the next day. Just as we would say midnight. You know, if you would ask yourself, when does midnight start or end? One would say, oh, well, obviously, you know, at the very last second of 11:49, you know, we know that then it's midnight at 12, right? 12 midnight. We know that then it's the next day. Even though it is the last hour out of that count, we don't wait until 1 a.m. Understand? So, the point is, somewhere in that second even, you have to make a mental idea, because you won't actually know it, an abstract idea, when one ends and one begins. That's no different in keeping time in God's way. The difference is it's done by the lights in the heavens, according to Genesis chapter 1, according to the laws on how to dictate time and the way God says it should work, and we should try to match ourselves up to that. Okay, now we're going to focus a little bit more on some of the statements that are we're going to go back and we're going to look from 1:14 down and see some of these statements that are being mentioned, and we're going to look in places in the Bible, and we're going to see how that we can see things about specifically the Sabbath and the feasts that are being mentioned here. So in Genesis 1:14, it says, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide, right, day from night, and let them be for signs, seasons, days, in years. We talked about that. Well, the first one we're going to stop and we're going to think about is why is it dividing day from night? Well, there are people who would say that when the sun goes down behind your local hill or horizon that it's over. Why we would say to wait for the starlight to appear is because it takes away the localness of it, and it allows for the lights to dictate it, not just the sun going behind the hillside. You know, in places that I have lived personally, I could be just 100 yards away from one area because of the hillside, and I could go up a hill that's 70 feet higher, walk up a 70-foot slope, and the sun will have gone down at, let's say, 3 o'clock in time, in Gregorian clocking, and I'll get up to the top of the hill. It won't go down for another 4 hours. Now, if you live in a valley, your days are going to be pretty short if you're using evening as a determiner, whereas the starlight is going to be a much better way to reckon that way. So that's just a thought, okay, to think about. But moving into B, we have A, that is to divide day from night. That's the first breakdown. B, I'm going to call, let them be for signs. We'll have C for seasons. And we'll have D, days. And we will have E, years. Okay? And F would be to have them as light upon the earth in general. So, if I were to break this down in an outlined way, that's how I would break it down, and that's how it is broken down on the document that I referred to earlier. So, maybe that will help us keep this together as we reference it. I hope it works well that way. Okay, so now we're in 1:14. And it says, let them be for signs. Okay, this is the Hebrew word uth. And it is spelled, if I were to anglicize the Hebrew letters, it is spelled with an A, okay, a V, U, or W, depending on how you change the Vav letter, and then a TH at the end. Okay, so it is oath. Okay, it sounds and looks an awful lot like the English word oath, and that is one of the reasons why the document I referred to is called The Sabbath is an Oath, because this is a fundamental point in understanding how weeks work, and a Sabbath and a week are one and the same thing, Sabbath being the end of the week. Okay, so let them be for oaths or for signs. Okay, this word has a lot of etymology you can go and look into from another perspective that is available on the website. Primarily that the Hebrew word eighth, which is H225 or H853, depending on how you look it up, are connected words. They are related words to that word ooth. They're actually rooted in it. So, or it is rooted in these words would properly be the way to understand it. But the signs that we are referring to, it says let them be for signs, which is our first and primary point, also can be seen in H226. It's the demonstrative sense of entity. When a man is being referred to by name so that you know that it is referring to a person as opposed to the translation of his name, they always put a ath, just like we had talked about, that A-T-H at the beginning of a name. Not, I shouldn't say always, but in order to separate it, at least primarily in Hebrew, so that you know we're talking about that very person, okay? It signifies, it is the sign that we're talking about that person, okay? And so, in this way, the lights are to be demonstrative sense of entity also. It is to signal what day it is, or what time it is, okay? It is exactly, you know, in that way to be understood in time. It is a mark, a miracle, it, you know, is also used in miracles, signs, and wonders, and it is a token. There are some examples you can see, and I'm just going to list them off. You can look at them for yourself. Cain's mark in Genesis 4:15 is an uth also, which is not a timekeeping event. Noah's rainbow in Genesis 9:13 is also an uth. Circumcision being a token of the covenant of God with Abraham, or Yahweh with Abraham, Genesis 17:11 is also an uth. And the miracles in Egypt, okay, as you can see in Exodus 4:8, are all uths. These are signs to demonstrate something. Now, these are not being used in time way, in the sense of time. These are being used in the sense of signaling something. Okay, Cain's mark was put on him to signal what he had done, and circumcision was a sign or a token of the covenant, and so on and so forth. The rainbow was a token of the covenant that God made with Noah. So, the lights in the heavens are to serve for these purposes. There is a intrinsic connection between the lights in the heavens and God's mark, or God's token, that he is making with people. And that is primarily that he is in control. It is one of his proofs that he is still in control. Okay? And so, the question we could ask ourselves as we get into that is the Sabbath, or anything in the Bible, ever referred to as an uth, as a sign, is in time? If we were to look this up in a way to deal with the Sabbath particularly, and calendary usage, is there anything in the Bible that we could find that would tell us that? And the answer is absolutely yes, it is. And in that understanding, I would take you to Exodus chapter 31, starting in 12 through 18. Okay? And it says, Yahweh spake to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign. Okay, that word sign is the word uth, just as we had talked about. H226. Okay, it is between me and you throughout your generations. Now notice that it is not said that it is between you and me. Okay, it is said it is between me and you. So Yahweh signed the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign. Okay, since it is a timekeeping mechanism, since the Sabbath is for timekeeping, the seventh day, okay, the sign of the heavens is what is being talked about. This is dealing with time. We're not going to change the meaning of the word sign as it pertains to time because we don't like that and it doesn't agree with our culture. Okay? Rather, we have to understand that a sign, as it pertains to timekeeping, has been defined for us in Genesis 1:14, as we had just read. He says that, It is so that you may know that I am Yahweh that does sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it's holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. Now, understandably, the death penalty part of this, of course, is not to be followed out at this time because we do not have a civil body politic, a government that would enforce such a law. And vigilante justice is not a biblical way to go about things. But in saying this, it was a very severe punishment that was connected to breaking it. Why? Because it was a sign from God to his people throughout their generations so that they could remember that it was Yahweh who sanctified them, who made them holy. Notice this is all being done by Yahweh. This could not possibly be the fact that you keep an abstract day, Saturday, Sunday, whatever, holy. Okay, and that is the sign that you are actually doing what God said, and that's somehow the sign. Okay, the sign is from God to you. Therefore, it is dealing with the sign in the heavens that God has control of, not what you have control of. Okay? And so, it says, Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign, an oath, between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he Sabbathed or rest. Okay, so it is accordingly that the Sabbath is undoubtedly an uth. All right, I would strongly recommend that if you don't have a copy of it, that you would be able to go and that you would look at some other translations of that particular word uth, primarily out of some literal translations. The Young's Literal Translation has a pretty good take on it. And it almost makes it hard for you to even argue with some of this stuff, you know, to see the connections in the language, which we'll get into as we go into the word for season. But consider that, even in the King James, it's a very good translation, and the word sign is used in both places, and it is definitely a sign as it pertains to timekeeping. So the Sabbath is an oath. We have biblical evidence that that is what it is. Okay, I would also ask you to go and read Genesis chapter 17, 2 through 14, and look at the connecting language between the covenant that is between Abraham's seed throughout their generations and God. Okay, that there is to be circumcision that is to take place. Okay, to be a God to thee and thy seed after thee. Okay, but see, in this way it says, You shall keep my covenant. Okay, I will establish my covenant with you. But the command on that sign, while the language is very similar, is not that Yahweh will do it, it is that you will do it. So we can see that the difference is not us as God's people keeping a seventh day count, and therefore it is somehow the sign that we are God's people. In Exodus 31, God takes credit for the Sabbath. It is His sign between Him and us. In Genesis chapter 17, it is to be kept by His people, that we are to do something, and it is a sign between us and Him. Okay, so there is definitely a difference in understanding these covenants, while the language is so similar, and it even uses the word sign in both situations, the word uth, H226 in the Strong's, that that sign is between us and God, whereas the Sabbath is between God and us, according to Exodus 31. So this is a fundamental difference between the Sabbath that is being told to us by the Bible, as opposed to the Sabbath that is told to us by the modern church world. That it is actually and literally a sign, something that we can see in the lights in the heavens, something that is real, tangible, and intrinsic to nature, and that can witness also to the glory of God, whereas the one of Catholicism is abstract in its entirety. So those are our fundamental points and differences to be considered on both the calendar system and the Sabbath system, which have to be considered as one and the same, as the Sabbath is to end the biblical week, as it is the seventh day. Okay, moving on to the next point, C as for seasons. Okay, so let them be for signs and seasons. Well, this is a word we talked about briefly already, I believe. And it is H4150, which is moed. Okay? And it has other suffixes that are added. As I had mentioned, there's moedi, which would be more personalized, kind of like my season. Okay? So when God refers to it, he could be saying, my seasons or my feasts ye shall keep, like in Leviticus 23, where we're going to go. In that way, it makes it personalized. And then we have moedim, which is a pluralization of the word, making it seasons. Okay? And so that comes initially from H3259. Strong says it's properly an appointment, a fixed time or a season. Now, originally the word season, even in our English, as in the King James Version, meant an appointed time. It didn't just mean the four seasons of the year, as people say. It's kind of like saying, as one born out of season. Okay, born out of the appointed time. Okay, one who is born early. Okay, so in that way, we understand that the word season, I hope, is an appointed time. In that way, when we see the word season in the Bible, it is used correctly during King James English-speaking time. Now, because of the way we speak now, we don't even think the word season means an appointed time that could happen during the month or during the week or, you know, even during a day. So we think of it more in like the four seasons, spring, you know, summer, fall, winter. But those are seasons, but they are not what is being referenced in its entirety. Okay? It is also the word used for feast, as I had mentioned, like as in festivals. So check that out in your Strongs if you have one, and take a look at some of the ways it is described. It's a very, very important word, however, when we're trying to understand the Bible in this way, because the Sabbath also, the end of the week, which is the thing that we are focusing on for the purpose of understanding time, because the Sabbath is a big part of the Bible. It's a very important part of the people's life. We would ask the question, is the Sabbath then a season? Can it be proved that the Sabbath is a season? And in our modern vernacular, as I said, the word season, meaning that it is an appointed period of time, we can definitely find that. And I would take you to Leviticus chapter 23, 1 through 4, where it says, "And Yahweh spake to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts," now that's the word moedi, so it would be my feast, "concerning my feasts of Yahweh, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." These are my feasts. Okay, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh in all of your dwellings. These are the feasts, or these are my feasts, of Yahweh,
holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. Okay, there is four times the word feast, or the word moedi, H4150, season, the same word used for seasons in Genesis 1, is mentioned here. Okay, four times. Concerning the feasts, these are my feasts. Okay, these are the feasts proclaimed in their seasons, proclaimed in their feasts. Now, I am going to go at this time, and I'm going to read you another translation that I had mentioned out of the Young's Literal Translation, the 1898 Young's Literal Translation, to be exact. And I really like the way it puts it, because it keeps an understanding consistent throughout this reading. It says, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and thou hast said unto them, appointed seasons of," he says, "Jehovah," which is another way to say Yahweh, "which ye proclaim. Holy convocations are these. They are my," okay, "appointed seasons. 6 days is work done, and the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation, you shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of Jehovah in all of your dwellings. These are appointed seasons of Jehovah, holy convocations which ye proclaim in their appointed seasons." Notice how every time it uses the word moedi, it is appointed season. Okay, keeping it very clear that these are appointments, appointed seasons. They're not just feasts. They're not just a set feast time. While you can call them a feast, and I don't have a problem calling them a festival, the Young's Literal Translation is most accurate in that it mentions that all of these moedi are Yahweh's, and it includes the Sabbath without fail, and that the Sabbath is the first one of these seasons that is mentioned in Leviticus 23. Thereafter, it mentions the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th day of the month, at 14 at evening until the 21st at evening. So, the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles and all of the different festivals that are being used. But the Sabbath is being prefaced as the very first feast of Yahweh. Now, that's very interesting language. A lot of people do not know that the Sabbath is considered a appointed time or a feast, just like the other festivals of the scriptures that are mentioned that people do understand as the 15th day of the first month, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the 15th day of the seventh month, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? This Genesis 1:14 system of heavenly timekeeping testifies to us, okay, that the Sabbath is in effect generationally. Okay, what lights then, we could ask the question, appointed by Yahweh, God for season? Is there a biblical verse that we can find in the Bible that says this light used for the appointment of seasons? Which one? Sun, moon, stars. Now, they're all going to work together, undoubtedly, but which one is the chief in this situation? Okay, and now, once you see how things work, I think you will come to that conclusion by logic. Once you put, like I said, Genesis 2 and Genesis 1 together, and coupling it with what we've been reading, sure, you can look up to heaven and keep your own count and find out when the Sabbath is, but Yahweh's people, knowing this already, put it out a little bit more clear and plain for us to see. And it says in Psalm 104:19 that he, referring to Yahweh, appointed the moon for seasons, moedim. The sun knoweth his going down. Okay, so the psalmist David knew that the moon was appointed for this moed, this moedim, this moedi. He knew that all of those appointed seasons of Leviticus chapter 23 were predicated upon the moon, a light in the heaven. Okay, according to Genesis 1, we have a consistent understanding, a consistent offering of logic that can go from Psalm 104 to Leviticus chapter 23, from Leviticus 23 to Genesis 2, and from Genesis 2 to Genesis 1. An unbroken line of understanding that offers itself to the Christian culture to base its Sabbath upon the light of the moon. Now, some people may not want to accept that right off of my lips, and I don't blame them. They should study it out for themselves. But they have to be leery of that Catholic culture that's still in there that they have not inoculated yet, the one that we live in right now, the one the business world functions on, the one that their work cycle hinges upon. Yes, this means that if the Sabbath you are keeping is incorrect because it's based off of a pagan system that is not even in the Bible, okay, then your whole work depends on it, your livelihood depends on it. I understand what goes through the man's mind. I am a working man, too, that provides for his family. I know what goes through the mind of people when they start thinking this way. But at this point in understanding, you need to resist it. You need to resist the fear. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. Okay? Instead, if you are learning this truth and it is expressing itself to you, you need to start having joy in the Holy Spirit. That truth, which is the function of the Holy Spirit, is being offered to you. Okay? And that you can understand it. So, if you think I'm wrong, that's fine also, as long as you have a biblical explanation for how your Sabbath is a sign in the heavens, according to Exodus chapter 31, how your Sabbath is a season. Because in as much as the Sabbath is a day, it is also subject to all of the lights in the heavens. Something should tell you when the Sabbath is. So if you have something available for me to understand, I am more than willing. Matter of fact, I'd love to learn about it. Even if I don't think you're correct, I'm sure it's going to add to the knowledge, if it is true knowledge, okay, that is available. So if you can prove to me how you have a day and it's based off the lights in the heavens, then I'd love to hear about it. Email me some of your facts and evidence, but please don't bore me with your philosophy on why it has to be this way with no proof, because that's irrelevant to me. So just put that out there. We're going to move on to another understanding of the apocryphal books of the wisdom of Jesus, the son of Sirach. Now, not everyone accepts the Apocrypha, but one thing you have to at least give the Apocrypha is that it's an ancient perspective of a post-captivity Israelite. Okay? And it was written in Greek. We have it in Greek to us now, so we have the ability to research the language and look at how and what words were being used. And even if you don't think it's scripture, you can see that in the time between Malachi and Christ, this book was written at some point in there, and it is the perspective of a historical Judean Israelite that came out of Babylon. And so he, in his understanding, is going to be able to offer us something to see how he and the people after him viewed things. So go, if you have one, to Ecclesiasticus. It's called different things. Wisdom of Sirach is one. Some people just call it Sirach, but Ecclesiasticus is also another version of it. So I'm going to call it Wisdom of Jesus, the son of Sirach, Ecclesiasticus. Okay, so you can look it up however your translation does it. You can find a copy of it in the LXX Greek or in the 1611 King James Bible, actually, that still has the Apocrypha. You will also be able to find this this in here. Now, I did it through a Septuagint version because I needed to be able to look at the Greek words that are being used here. So let's look at it. And 43, 6 through 10, starting in 6, it says, "He made the moon also to serve in her season for a declaration of times and a sign of the world. From the moon is the sign of feasts, a light that decreaseth in her perfection. The month is called after her name, increasing wonderfully in her changing." Okay? There, just stopping before we get into 9, he's using the Hebrew understanding of the word Kodesh, which is H2320, okay, which is the word for month. And it's also the word for new moon, translated. Okay? And so, the new moon preceded the month. That is how you knew a month was going to change over. Just like evening at the end, you know, end of the new moon, you have the end of the month, and then on the other side, you have the beginning of a month. Okay? So, in that, he's saying that the month, which is the Kodesh, that's the Hebrew word, which just means to rebuild, the rebuilding. Okay? The month is called after the moon's name. Not in the name of the moon. That needs to be understood. The name of the month is called after the moon's function of increasing wonderfully in her changing. Okay? So, the month, as it refers to any day of the month, okay, it would be the 15th of Kodesh, right, which is a full moon on a lunar cycle, if you start with the new moon as your first day. So, in saying that, you end up with being able to see that he's not saying that the name of the moon is inside of the word month like it is in English. In English, we have the word mooneth, which is where we get our word month. It actually says moon right in it when we used to use the moon for months. Has come down to us. But that's not the case in the Hebrew. In the case here, what is being referred is the Kodesh, the rebuilding, the increasing wonderfully in her changing. Okay? That's what Kodesh is about. It's about rebuilding or increasing. Okay? In from new unto the end of it again. So, there we see it. We also see where it says it is a sign of the feast and a sign of the world. That word in the Greek is our word, also, uth, okay, in the Hebrew. But in the Greek, which is what this is written in, we have the other places that... hold on one second, I'm trying to look at it, I lost my place, sorry about that. Okay, that we have the same words interchanging with uth and with moed or moedi in the Septuagint version. Basically, whenever you were to look into the Septuagint, there you would see that for the word sign, you have semion. Okay, which I don't know if I'm pronouncing that either or not, but it's an indication, especially of a ceremony, ceremonially a supernatural miracle sign, token, wonder. It's the same word that is used in Exodus chapter 31 of the Septuagint version, of the LXX Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures. And in feast for here in Jesus, son of Sirach, or Ecclesiasticus, it says for... feast, it says, a festival, feast, a holy day. It is the same word used, and it is the word hieroti, and it is being used also in Leviticus chapter 23 when it talks about these are my feasts. Okay, so the Sabbath is referred to in the same way. Here in Jesus, son of Sirach's mind, we have an understanding that not only did the moon indicate signs and seasons, right, that the feasts, which we know are seasons, and we know the Sabbath is among them, is from the moon. So we have definitely a second witness from history that this was how it worked in his mind. Now he goes on to say that being an instrument of the armies, or a camp pitched above is another translation, shining in the firmament of heaven, the beauty of heaven, the glory of the stars. They're an ornament giving light to the highest places of the Lord. At the commandment of the Holy One, they will stand in their order and they never faint in their watches. Okay, in his mind, he also has to put the stars in there in referencing this timekeeping. The instrument of the armies camped above, that they shine in the heaven, the beauty of heaven, the glory of the stars. Okay, at the commandment of Yahweh, they stand in their watches and they go through their cycles. So, in his mind, he sees the stars as a functional part of these signs and seasons that are being used right out of Genesis chapter 1 and right out of feast keeping as well. So, the feasts of Leviticus chapter 23 that we read answer also in the same way to Jesus, son of Sirach, or Ecclesiasticus. Okay, at this time, we are going to end here on this part of the subject. Now, we're going to get into it a little bit deeper on some other levels, The next message primarily is going to be, if the moon, according to Psalm 104, is for seasons and Jesus, son of Sirach, and it goes and corresponds itself to Leviticus and so on and so forth, then how do we use the moon to determine feasts, Sabbaths? That undoubtedly is going to be the question here. And so I am going to try my very best to offer that. But before we do that, I'm going to try to tie up some of these points here a little bit more to give a little more proof and evidence for it. I would like you to take a look at Psalm 148, 1 through 6. Now, I'm going to read it out of the Tyndale, Rogers, and Clark translation, which is a predecessor to the King James Bible, because I really like the way it says it. It says, "Praise the Everlasting," which is just another name for Yahweh, so I'm going to read it Yahweh. It says, "Praise Yahweh, O heaven, praise Him in the heights, praise Him, all you angels of His, praise Him, all His hosts, praise Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all ye stars and light, praise Him, all ye heavens and ye waters that be under the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for He commanded they were made. He has made them fast forever and ever. He has given them a law which cannot be broken." Okay, the sun, moon, and stars, as all of the other witnesses, function upon the ordinances of the heavens. And in those ordinances, the Sabbath is one of them. And in the signs that we see, the Sabbath is part of also. It should be pretty simple, I think, and I'm not going to go and explain. If you want more information on this subject of days and years, you're going to have to go to the website and get a copy of the study that goes into more detail on it, because I'm going to end off on signs and seasons, because that is where our primary teaching comes from as to how we have to understand the Sabbath particularly, and that it's obvious that days are dictated by sunlight, that we know when the sun goes down and the sun comes back up. We can see that very clearly, that those are dictated by sunlight and nightfall. But it is not as understood that the lights in the heavens actually command the week, the Sabbath, and command the feasts, which are monthly. Okay, and that the moon is named after it. So those things have been offered here. And so I'm going to try to consistently offer this to you, that the lights in the heaven, the sun, moon, and stars, they dictate time. The word Sabbath is a grammatical variation of the Hebrew word sabah, meaning seven or seventh, to be full or complete, to swear or to be an oath. All of them used, you can see that also in the document. The Sabbath is also a covenant, as we've seen in Exodus 31. It is an oath between Israel and Yahweh God. But more importantly, it is a sign between Yahweh and Israel, because He's the one that made it. And it witnesses throughout all the earth, according to Psalm 19. Signs, seasons, days, and years are dictated by the lights in the heavens. The Sabbath is a oath or a sign. It's a token or a witness. The Sabbath is also a season, as we have seen. That is an appointed time of God, a feast. The Sabbath is also the seventh day, of course, according to Exodus chapter 20, or what we call the fourth commandment in Genesis chapter 2. And thus, it is dictated by the lights of heaven, by the sun, moon, and stars. In this case, primarily the moon, based on Psalm 104, that He made the moon for seasons. Okay, so the question, as I said, is going to arise. So the next message that we're going to deal with is going to be how to do this. How do you understand it, or how can we understand what the moon is saying to us, and a good way to understand it? I'm going to give you the way that we observe it, and the way that I believe is the correct way to do it. Now, there are many people who have different opinions on this already, I'm sure, that know this truth about how the moon orders the Sabbath and the feasts. But the one I'm going to give you is one that I think you can use with nature, and you don't need electronics to help you dictate. It's going to be one that can help you number the new moon, just like David and Jonathan did in 1 Samuel 20 and 21, which we're going to get into. And it's going to be one that you can use no matter if your clock is broken, your calendar on the wall has failed, or whatever. It's something that you can learn from and understand and appreciate the glory of God.